thousand be deeply thankful that as your children we can gather together in this way, time and again, to come to your very presence, to worship you, to express our faith in you, our love for you, our gratitude to you, and also to be strengthened, to be refreshed by your spirit, to be able to come together as your people, to encourage, edify one another in the Lord. Father, we thank you for indeed. You are a God of bountiful grace. We have received much from you, and we ask that you help us, that we will not receive your grace in vain, but we may learn by the Apostle Paul to learn to strive hard, that indeed our lives may be truly pleasing in your sight, learning to bear fruit in every good work. Father, we thank you that through the many different situations of life, you desire to mold us, teach us, and help us that we be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. That we be prepared and equipped for service. That we be able to fulfill our part in the body of Christ. Be able to contribute our part to the building of your kingdom. We ask that you will help us constantly to recognize your sovereignty in our lives and to know how to do our part to cooperate with you so that we may indeed be able to achieve fully all that you can and desire for our lives, that indeed your will be done in our lives. Father, we ask that you help us, that we know how to true you, how to be faithful unto you, even as we have received much. We ask that you help us, that we will not be slow to learn, that we will not be clueless stewards of all that you have entrusted to us. So Father, we pray that this evening as we continue to look to you, to ponder over how best we can respond to you in the context that you have placed us, we ask that you help us to be able to see the issues clearly and how to view life and go through life the way you desire and require of us. Indeed, all that you intend for us may be accomplished in and through our lives. We pray that you will protect us and keep us from the evil one. We pray that you will not allow the powers of darkness in any way to disturb us, to distract us, in any way to hinder us from hearing, from hearkening, from appropriating the truths into our lives. And we ask that our hearts can be receptive and open to you. That the Spirit of God will indeed do a deep work in our lives. We pray that you will be pleased to move in our midst, to speak to us. That you will be pleased to fill this place with your holy presence. We ask that you cleanse us from every sin. Prepare our hearts. For we ask and pray all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We continue with our consideration of the subject of appearance and reality, the 29th message, the second major category of situations, the 5th message on situations, and the subtopic for today, the framework within which we work out our lives. The framework within which we work out our lives. In the past few messages, we have been considering how we should view and go through the various situations of life, how we can learn from every situation the Lord sees fitting for us to go through, and even those situations that may appear not conducive for growth and development. We consider the life of Moses, situations that Joseph went through. And we also saw that situations which are very painful and difficult can also be very helpful for our learning, our growth. We looked at what Job went through. And the last message, we considered the major principle regards to the way we should view and go through each situation. That is, walk by faith and not by sight. Today I want to consider together with you this subject from a different perspective, a different angle, from a wider perspective. And that is, not just specific situations or incidents which arises, which we go through or which confronts us. For example, the storms that Paul went through, the disciples went through. I want to consider the wider perspective of the framework within which each of us work out our lives. The framework within which each one of us work out our lives. And at any given stage of our lives, each of us has a framework within which we have to work out our lives. Although this framework is not static, it's not always the same, it's not constant, but at each stage, at each given moment of our lives, there is a framework within which we have to work out our lives. Some features or aspects of the framework may last for a short period, others may last for a long time, and there are some aspects which last for a lifetime during our time on earth. There are some aspects which are more fixed, there are others which are subject to change. In some aspects, there's the element of choice which exists. In other words, we can choose, we can influence the framework. There are other aspects where we have no choice, we have no say, it's fixed. We just have to work within it. Some aspects which are more fixed and over which we have little or no choice. One, family members, our parents, our brothers and sisters, we have no choice. We can't choose the parents that we want. When we are born, we have our parents, it's fixed. Brothers and sisters that we have when we are born, they are fixed. We cannot choose. We cannot say, I prefer another set of parents or brothers and sisters. It's fixed for us, our parents, our brothers and sisters. And for those of us who get married, our in-laws are also fixed. Number two, race. When we are born of a certain race, it's also fixed. We have no say, no choice in the matter. All this part of the framework within which we have to work out our lives. Thirdly, our sex, male or female, we also have no choice. Once we are born, either male or female, we have to accept it and work in that context. Four, physical constitution at birth. There are some aspects of physical constitution that we have when we are born, and this is fixed, the constitution at birth. And there are some hereditary features that we may inherit, whether from our parents or from our ancestors. And although I do not know much about this area, I do understand that there are genes within us which do affect our physical condition. Genes that we have, so there are some of these things that we have when we are born, and they affect our physical condition. Then also our emotional and mental makeup. We are talking about what pertains to the constitution at birth. I'll comment later on some aspects which can vary. We're talking about some aspects of the emotional mental makeup, the mental capabilities associated with our constitution, like intelligence and aptitudes, personality traits. Various of these aspects, there are aspects of it which come together with us at the point of birth, which varies from person to person. Five, the historical context. In other words, at which point of time in history we are born in the year 1950, 60, 70, at this period of time. And throughout history we know that various people have been born in different historical contexts. Each one of us is born in a particular historical context. We have no choice. It's fixed, and we have to work out our lives within this historical context. We cannot say we prefer to live during the time of the Reformation or during the time when Lord Jesus walked on earth. Our historical context is fixed. Then, six. Nationality or citizenship or the country we are born in and within which we grew up and within which we work out our lives, together with its social, its cultural, its economic, political, and religious context. The citizenship, country within which we work out our lives, is not absolutely fixed. Change is possible, but generally it doesn't change. You know, there are times people who do emigrate, but because this is a serious matter and we should be rather slow to proceed in a step like this, it is a significant step. And also, if we are born in a certain country and we are thinking of taking a step like this, we have to be very careful as to whether is it really the will of God. If He has placed us in a certain country, then unless there are clear indications from the Lord that we should emigrate, then we should trust that He wants us to work out our lives in that context. He has His plans and purposes for us, unless we have directions from the Lord to do otherwise. So generally also the country, the context we are living in, that situation also tends to continue on. And we know issues like this do face people who at times think of improving themselves in their career or to make money, or they have difficulty in finding jobs and things like that. They do consider this area, as I mentioned, it's an area that we have to be quite careful about. You know, it's an issue also that confronts the people in Hong Kong, the issue of 1997. Various ones are thinking about this area. So it's not absolutely fixed, but generally, most of us do, and also generally we should continue on in the country where we are born and context that the Lord wants us to work out our lives. The social context of the country in which we are born and grow up and live out our lives will also affect the kind of people we meet, the kind of relationships, the culture, the activities that are going on in the country will also have an effect upon our lives. The economic situation, whether it's a poor, underdeveloped country, whether it's an affluent country, all these will also have a bearing on our lives. The political situation can vary significantly from country to country. Whether it's a communist land, democratic nation, all these will have influence upon our lives, and we have to work out our lives within that context. We pray for Greater China. We know that they have a set of circumstances within which we have to work out their lives. It's quite different from other contexts in the free world. So there is a context within which, a framework within which God's people have to work out their lives. And implications can be far-reaching. The government in power, the decisions that they make, the policies they adopt, all this will affect the lives of the people, including believers. And the religious context, some believers come to know the Lord in the context where a lot of animism is going on, a lot of superstitious practices pervades, which can also influence many cultural activities and the family context. Many practices that will affect their lives. Whether it's a Muslim nation or primarily the people in the land are Hindus or Buddhists, all this will affect the life of the believer as he seeks to work out his life in that context. If you are living in a particular country, then generally the social, cultural, economic, political, and religious context, these are not absolute, it can change with time, and it does change. It's a dynamic situation. But usually, as individual believers, we have little say, and we have little influence over all these different areas. We just have to work out our lives within that context. Although collectively, there can be more influence over these areas, whether it be social, or economic, cultural, and so on. It's possible to have influence, especially when at the collective level, especially in democratic nations where there's one man, one vote, it's also possible to exercise our choice of what is a suitable government and so on. So to some degree, there is a say, there's influence, but generally there's little. Most individual believers have little say as to these general conditions that pervades. There are some other aspects. Some aspects are more flexible, more subject to change. And also, we have more say, more room to exercise our choice. This I go on into the seventh area. The area of work, career, is more flexible, more subject to change. We have more say. We can exercise our choice. Although even here, there's a limit to which we can choose. For example, to a degree, we have the skills, our capabilities, and so on, and what is available in the context we are living in. Whether in the country they do provide, if such jobs are available or not, and so on. But there is quite a lot of room where we can exercise our choice. For example, the nature of work and the work environment, the demands of the work and the colleagues that we have. This area of work and work environment is actually a rather significant area of our life because we spend much of our time in that context. So this is an area whereby we have a say, we can exercise our choice, and we need to prayerfully look to the Lord to exercise our choice, and also the way we work out our lives in that context. The environment can change. To a large degree, depending on how we adjust the situation, the choices that we make. I will comment and do more on this afterwards. The eighth area, also more flexible, with more say, and those are our close friends. Our close friends and those we spend much time with. I differentiate the two because those we spend much time with need not necessarily be very close friends. But for some reason, we choose to spend much time with them. So we can choose. We have more say in these areas. But whether we work situation or friends or those we spend time much time with, all this will affect the framework within which we work out our lives. Sometimes we may be rather unhappy with our framework, especially some aspects of it, and yet we may not be able to change it. It's quite fixed. Or it's possible to change, but if we will do so, it may involve a course of action which we ourselves recognize to be irresponsible. We know it's wrong. We recognize it's contrary to the will of God. So sometimes we are rather unhappy in that context, that framework within which we have to work our life, some aspects of it. For example, family, as I mentioned, we quite fixed the family members, and we may be very unhappy in that context. We find it very difficult to work out. In-laws, I mentioned, are also fixed. We can feel rather difficult. Some people can be very difficult. to get along with, whether the person, the personalities do not fit well, or for other reasons. Although sometimes it's not just the difficulties posed by others, but also our own limitations and weaknesses. But whatever it is, we feel rather unhappy with it, and yet we find ourselves in that context and framework. And at times we feel rather trapped or feel miserable. We want to get out of it, we long to get out of it, and yet we are unable to do so. Or as I said, we may find that it's not a proper thing to do. We recognize it would be irresponsible. Sometimes you can choose to stop relating, or you can just get out of the situation, move away. But yet we, as far as we can understand, that would not be the right thing to do. And yet we feel very difficult, and we can become discouraged if we are not careful. And all this can also affect our walk with the Lord, and our life can just go downhill more and more. So this is an issue that can be quite significant to us. And so I want to now bring to our consideration four important and helpful points to bear in mind. Four points to bear in mind which are important and can be rather helpful, which I will just mention briefly without much elaboration. First point: what appears to be and our idea or our preference of a more suitable framework. What appears to be our preference of a more suitable framework for our growth, development, and service may not be so. In other words, a certain framework, it may not appear to be so suitable for growth and development of our service. The situation is difficult to grow, not conducive, and also difficult to serve the Lord. And as we contemplate the future, service not just at that point of time, but as we contemplate the future, seems not suitable. Well, what appears, it may appear that way, but it may not be so. And also, our own idea, our own preference. We may think one framework is more suitable than another, it may not be so. Another framework that appears rather unsuitable, we rather not go through it, but it may not be so. I say it may not be so because at times our assessment of it may be correct, but what appears to be and our own idea and preference may not be so. Second point: the framework within which we find ourselves in, we must work out the best we can and the best that we know how. We have to work out the best that we can and the best that we know how in fellowship with God and in dependence on Him. I'll qualify this as we go on to the third and fourth point. But whatever the context, we must try our best. Seek to work out the best that we can. And that is what God desires and requires of us. Whether it appears conducive or not, we must seek to work out our best. And God will hold us accountable for it. I said this will be qualified as we look at the third and fourth point. The third point is to recognize and to exercise faith in God's sovereignty and God's perfect wisdom. Not only in a big sense or in our lips, we recognize it in our minds, but in the realities of life. We must recognize this and affirm our faith. Exercise faith that God is sovereign, He's perfectly wise, and He has full knowledge of our framework. And as this is especially so with regards to the areas and aspects we have little or no choice. It's fixed for us. We've seen just now, for example, look at the first five aspects I mentioned to you just now: family members, race, sex, physical constitution at birth, historical context, and so on. Some of these aspects are fixed. Some we have little or no choice. Especially in these areas, we must recognize the Lord's sovereignty. And also, to recognize that if the Lord has placed us and wants us to be to work out our lives in that context, then it is meaningful for us. It is meaningful, it is suitable for us. Whether we can easily recognize it or not, whether it appears to be or not, it is suitable for us, it is meaningful for us. And we need not, we should not lament. Sometimes a person under certain circumstances may lament, why is it I'm born a female? The males have so many advantages, they can move around so freely, the parents give them permission to go out so easily. Why is it when I get married, I have to submit to my husband? But of course, in other contexts, they'll be quite happy. And the brothers have to shoulder the more heavy work. And various other responsibilities that male have to shoulder. And the female feels quite happy about it. On the other hand, there can be males who also lament. Not only females lament, males also can lament that they are born males. Some do not like to shoulder responsibilities. When they get married, they have to shoulder the responsibilities and they don't like it. They rather other people make the decisions. And yet they know they have to shoulder it. And if we understand properly the role of husband and wife, even if the wife were to offer suggestions, if she's truly submissive, and the husband were to make a decision, and even if he were to accept, adopt the views and opinions of the wife, he will still have to accept responsibility, even though the suggestion comes from the wife. So he may not like that either. And if he shoulders the responsibility, he makes the decision, if anything goes wrong, he may feel the pressure of having made a decision. So decision making, shouldering responsibilities, is not easy, and he may not like it. He may wish that he did not be in that kind of role and position. And so on, with many advantages that he sees that females have, and the way people treat females gently and kindly and so on. Well, I will not elaborate on this, but it's mentioned that there are various aspects in which at times you may wish this and wish that. But these are just the more minor issues. At times it can be more serious. But the point I want to make is God knows what is suitable for us, and He has a role and a purpose for our lives which He desires to fulfill. And we should not be lamenting for these things which are fixed. Neither should we wish that we are in someone else's shoes. From time to time, especially when we are going through a rather difficult situation and certain aspects of the framework are very difficult for us, then we may wish that we are in someone else's shoes, but we should not entertain such wishes. Their shoes also may not fit us. They may not fit us well. And one point to note is that we often fail to appreciate properly the meaningfulness and the helpfulness of the framework and the context within which God wants us to work out our lives. There's a lot of meaning in the framework within which God wants us to work out our lives. I mentioned the framework God wants us to work out our lives. Not framework as a result of our own foolishness, our wrong desires of choice, our wrongful desires. Because wrongful desires, foolishness, wrong desires of choice can affect our framework. I'll comment on this a bit more afterwards. But the framework within which God wants us to work out our lives, and this would include those areas which are fixed, we should learn to appreciate properly the meaningfulness and helpfulness. And often we do not sufficiently appreciate this. That they are rather helpful actually for our growth, our development, and also for our service. Because God in His perfect wisdom, He knows. He knows us, and He knows what He wants us to fulfill in His purposes. And He also knows how best our lives can be transformed, our character molded. And so the framework within which we work out our lives is rather suitable for us. Whether it be the historical context, which will affect also our role in God's kingdom, the country in which we work out our lives will also affect our service and the role, our family context, what we can learn in the situation, as well as the testimony in the family, and whether we are male or female will also affect our role. And all this is something to do, or is related to God's will and purposes for our lives. That God wants to work in our lives and through our lives, molding us, and also that we can serve Him in us, through us. And the framework that God has placed us in bears a vital relationship with His intentions for our lives. And so we all pray that we want to have the will of God fulfilled in our lives. That surely must be a basic prayer and longing of our hearts, of all those who love the Lord. It must be a basic longing, a primary longing, that God's will be done in our lives. And if we appreciate the meaning of this longing and its implications, it would mean that we have to learn to properly appreciate the framework within which God wants us to work out our lives. Even though it may be very difficult and trying, even though it may appear not conducive for growth, for development, for service, but those aspects which we have come to recognize that it is part, or they form part of what God wants us to work within, then we must learn to look to the Lord carefully to consider why we are in that context, why God has placed us in such a context and that framework that is given to us, so that we can properly cooperate with God, that indeed His will may be worked out in our lives and through our lives. But it is critical. We must learn to cooperate well with God. Only then can His purposes be properly worked out. And so this principle of walking by faith and not by sight must continually operate. We don't just look at it and what appears to be, but we have to learn to walk by faith, which includes our faith in God and what He desires to accomplish in the spiritual realm from the perspective of eternity and how meaningful the context can be. Walk by faith and not by sight. Fourth point, when we can, we should also prayerfully consider and look to the Lord how we can improve our framework. You know, this is the first point I mentioned, that we should work out the best that we can, the best that we know how, in the framework we are in fellowship with God and dependence on Him. But in fellowship with God and dependence on Him, at times, it includes, working out within the framework can include prayerfully improving the situation, the context, the framework. When I say framework, because it's not just a particular situation improving, but it has longer term implications. The framework can be affected because various aspects of the framework are dynamic. It can change, and we can have a part in it, in its change. So when we can, we should prayerfully look to the Lord to improve the framework. For example, the work environment. It will form a major aspect of our lives and a strong effect upon our lives, the framework within which we work out our lives. But the work environment is a situation whereby we can change it. And we should prayerfully look to the Lord whether we can improve it or not. But it's very important that we are very clear about our priorities and our motivation. For example, a more drastic step in the work environment change would be to change job. But we have to be very careful. What are our priorities? Why are we changing that framework, seeking to change it? What is our motivation? Is it primarily, or even mixed with, even if it's not primarily, is it in any way mixed up with our own desires for material gain, for status, for authority, power, whatever it may be? Or is it purely motivated by our deep concern how we can work our lives well before God, how we can grow unto the fullness that God intends for our lives? And for that reason, we look to the Lord, whether the situation can improve, the context, the framework can improve. Work environment can also be improved in the area of relationship, the colleagues, subordinates, or our superiors. The way we relate with them, at first it can be very difficult, but our attitudes, our conduct, wisdom, the way in which we relate with them, it can change the environment. So we should prayerfully look to the Lord rather than simply say, this work situation is very difficult. And we just feel that it's very difficult, we are quite upset about it, and leave it at that. But it can, it's possible to change it. And sometimes the change can involve our area of relationship. Sometimes it has to do with the whole perspective, the approach to work. Are we so engrossed with it? Are we so deeply affected by what other people may say or think? How important are the comments of others? Especially, do we consider how legitimate they are? In what direction? Is it a comment on moral failure? Or a comment in the direction of what they expect, but as Christians, we cannot properly move in that direction? So our approach, our perspective, all this can affect the work environment and the people and their conduct, their attitude towards us. We can also consider from the area of relationships, which can go beyond just the work situation. Relationships in various contexts, in the family situation, the people that we relate with, I mentioned just now about close friends, people we spend much time with. It's a situation whereby we can do something about it. We can change. We can exercise our choice. But again, we have to be prayerful and be careful that we not do so merely on the basis of personal preference or enjoyment. We prefer it this way. I prefer to spend time with these people. It's more enjoyable. But prayerful consideration before the Lord as to what is suitable in our context, our stage of development, whether it be fellowship for growth or a context where we can also be of an encouragement to others. How the Lord wants us to spend our time, with whom, how much time, prayerfully looking to the Lord. And as we do so, all this will affect the framework with which we work out our lives. And then our physical health, we can also prayerfully improve it. But I'll comment more on this afterwards. This mentioned the category here that it's possible to improve it, and we should, where we can, prayerfully with the Lord to improve it. Physical constitution is fixed, but our physical health is not. But the principle I want to point out now is that this fourth point is that, though on the one hand, the first point, we should work out the best we know how, the fourth point supplements it, that where we can, we should prayerfully look to the Lord to improve the framework and not just simply accept everything as it is and carry on. But while we try to improve it, we must in the meantime continue to work out well, to work out the best that we can in the meantime, the framework that we are in. And this is an important point, not just looking forward to the future when things are not the way it is, but missing in the meantime the meaningfulness of it as we learn to go through with the Lord. But as we seek to change our framework, we must also be careful to take note that some changes have very serious implications and it can affect our framework long term. For example, marriage. When we enter into marriage, it affects the framework in which we work our lives, and it's a very serious change. The consequences, implications are very far reaching. Sometimes, in fact, I want to say sometimes, frequently, many of us enter into this area without a reasonable degree of appreciation of the implications. Sometimes there's some idea, yes. If asked, do you recognize this point? The person will say, yes, I can see that point. But I'm talking about the reality of it, of the far-reaching implications. We just go along and we're quite happy in a company and so on, and we move along and we think maybe it's about time to get married and so on. And we just move along without a full, prayerful consideration of the total implication that it affects our framework long term. The partner with whom we will then have to work out our lives long term on earth, and also to realize that once we enter into marriage, together with it, we can call it a package, comes many things. Some people enter into marriage because they may otherwise feel lonely, so they want companionship. So they're thinking more along those lines, and so they enter into marriage. But after they get married, then they realize there's so many other implications that come about, which they may have some vague idea, but they don't realize the full implications of it. The family life, the difference between being single and working out together with another, and how if there are differences and difficulties that arises, what kind of effect it can have on our lives, and the freedom with which we can work out our lives before God. And also, I mentioned just now, with marriage also, in-laws will also come in. Then perhaps there will be children that comes along, and with that again, long-term implications, responsibilities towards the children, what they would mean in our lives. And so, steps like this, I guess I give marriage as an example, steps like this which can have far-reaching implications that affects our framework long-term. We have to be very prayerful and careful. Is it really a wise move? Is it really in line with the Lord's will for our lives? Not just where we prefer it, we're inclined towards it, we feel like it, otherwise we may feel difficult, but is it really in line with the Lord's will for our lives? We have to prayerfully ponder, consider, seek the Lord, and be slow to come to a conclusion. In regards to the various aspects of the framework that I mentioned just now, I listed 8. We are definitely not exhausting. There are so many other aspects, but just listed out now 8 for you just now. If you look at the 8 of them, you'll find that in one sense, aspects 1 to 5 of our framework are quite fixed, and we have no say in the matter. Our family members, parents, brothers, sisters, quite fixed. Race, sex, our physical constitution at birth, hereditary features, mental makeup, and so on. Historical context. All these are quite fixed. But, in one sense, though in one sense they are quite fixed, on the other hand, you find that the first one, family members, although in one sense quite fixed, the parents that we have, the brothers and sisters that we have, we have to work out our lives bearing in mind that we have is the parents and the brothers and sisters, but the situation is not static. For example, how much and how we relate with them, we can have a say in this. To what degree we relate and how much and how we go about relating. And then, the attitudes and their ways generally and also towards us personally, it can change with time. It's not a fixed thing, it's a dynamic situation. But not only it can change, how you relate and respond to them can also make a difference with regards to their attitudes and their conduct towards us. That's our part. It can change. Even though generally they may not change towards other people, towards us they can change. But we can also influence their lives and make an impact upon their lives. So sometimes you view a certain context, a framework where context of this family members, and we view it as if it's static, and I just have to work within this context. But let us remember, it's not static. We can, in that sense, influence, change it. And not only is possible, often our conduct and our ways do make a difference. It can make a difference, and often it is so. How we work out, it makes a difference. It influences, it affects other people. In this instance, family members. Their attitudes generally, and also towards us. We can influence over their lives, their attitudes and ways. And then the fourth point I mentioned about the physical constitution at birth and the hereditary aspects. To some degree, the emotional, mental makeup, and so on, all these are quite fixed. Intelligence, attitudes, personality traits. Some of these aspects are fixed, but though our physical constitution, aspects of it at birth are fixed, it makes a difference how we conduct ourselves. For example, we can build up our physical health. We can build up our stamina. Now some of us, we do have such constitutions whereby two persons, A and B, if both of them were to exercise to the same degree, you'll find that A has much more stamina than B because of his constitution. There is such a thing. His constitution is such, he has better stamina if A and B were to exercise equal amount. But though A may have in his constitution better stamina, if he doesn't look after himself, he doesn't exercise, and he doesn't look after his diet, he grows fat, and then one day he goes in the stadium and has a competition with B, whose constitution actually is not as good in his stamina, physical aspects, but he has been regularly training, and they have a good run. So though B may constitutionally not have as good a physical constitution, for example, A of physical health, as A, but because of his discipline, his training, he has built up his body. He's able actually in the competition to do quite well. But A, because he was not fit, he exerted himself in that way, not only will he find it very difficult and painful and so on, it's possible he may even collapse. And sometimes it has serious consequences. So we can do something about it. And also our various faculties, though they are influenced by some of these aspects of hereditary and constitution at birth, our faculties can be developed. Our intelligence may not be the same at the point of birth, but how we go about, the things that we read, the things that we learn, skills that we adopt and that we pick up and so on. Some areas we may have aptitude for it, but if we are lazy, then we may not learn in those areas. Or how we choose our priorities. In fact, various aptitudes, areas that we are capable of, if we are not careful, they can become a snare to us as we move in those directions. So, though some of these things are fixed, it's possible to develop our faculties, to build up our physical health. And also, some of us tend to have certain areas of emotional weaknesses. Some of us will be considered by others as tendency to be more emotional. We tend to feel a little thing, we tend to feel it more, we tend to get depressed more easily, we tend to cry more easily and so on. We tend to feel upset more easily, more irritated more easily. Various of these things, we find that there can be a variation in different ones. But various areas of emotional weaknesses, all these actually can be overcome with the help of the Lord. We need not feel that, oh, I have this emotional weakness, and so I have to work within this field, I just have it. But it can be overcome, and not just overcome for a specific situation. You'll find that as we walk well with the Lord, and we learn to trust Him, and our approach towards life becomes healthy, and our perspective, our whole approach, and our fellowship with the Lord we'll find that many of these weaknesses, which may otherwise plague us for the rest of our lives, can actually be quite well overcome, so that they do not trouble us that kind of way. And we do not have that kind of weakness persisting. It's possible. With the help of the Lord, the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Because these weaknesses that we are conscious of can also help us to recognize our need to depend on God constantly. Because when we depart from the Lord, our walk with the Lord is not good. We find that we are not able to cope well. In that sense, it can also be an advantage to us. I have in mind two biblical examples of two individuals with framework which does not appear helpful or conducive for their growth, development and service. But these two individuals in the scriptures demonstrate to us how one can fare very well under such circumstances and faithfully, effectively fulfill God's purpose for one's life. I do have two individuals, two biblical examples of mine. But today, I think there's only time to consider one of them. And I'm also not sure whether we'll be considering the other one in the next message or not. So just carry on now with the first biblical example. And that is a character that we have been considering from time to time. This man, Joseph. There are many different aspects of what Joseph went through that we can appreciate and learn from, different perspectives, angles of looking at it. But one first point that we can notice in regards to Joseph, in the light of what we are talking about, considering about framework, is this, that in one sense you can say that what we have been considering in regards to family, that Joseph couldn't help having the kind of brothers that he had. As we saw, there's some family men he couldn't choose. He was born in that context, and these were his brothers. And turn to Genesis chapter 37, the context, the framework within which Joseph had to work out his life. This earlier part recorded in Genesis chapter 37 is the context of family life and the kind of brothers that he had. So Joseph couldn't choose, couldn't help having these brothers, and the scriptures tell us that his brothers were jealous of him and they hated him. Verse 4, and his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, so they hated him and could not speak to him on friendly terms. We find that their ill will towards him, their dislike for him, was so strong that when the opportunity arose, they not intended him harm, they actually plotted to kill him. Now that shows to us that in that context, not just at that moment they can do that, but it's an indication to us that likely the indication that their dislike of him must have been rather strong and would likely have affected the whole way they treated him on other occasions. In verse 4, it already tells us they hated him, they could not speak to him on friendly terms. That was a context in which he had to work out his life with brothers who regarded him in that way. And we saw in the later part of the chapter how they plotted to kill him in verse 18. When they saw him coming from distance before he came close to them, they plotted against him to put him to death. To that degree was their dislike for him. They plotted to kill him. Now this is, we ponder over it, it's a very serious matter. One's own family members, our own brothers, actually disliking the person so much, hating the person so much, that actually plotting to kill him. But if we look further into it, was there anything very serious that Joseph had done, or even just prior to this incident, that they wanted to kill him? But such was their strong dislike of him, and we know as we read on that they finally sold him as a slave to Egypt. also a very serious matter for the brothers actually to sell him as a slave to Egypt. We ponder over it, a very serious matter for brothers to do to one of them, their own flesh and blood relationship. But I said, not just this particular incident that took place, but a reflection on the way they regarded him and likely the kind of way they related to him. Well, we look at it a bit more, reflect a bit more on this aspect. Now, to some degree, I mentioned just now that Joseph couldn't help having the kind of brothers that he had, but one may say that how Joseph related to them can affect how they treat him. In other words, his own conduct, his own attitudes, his own ways can affect how they relate to him, how they treat him. And in this light, there are some who express the view, who are of the view, that Joseph was a spoiled, a proud, and a boastful youth, and that he had to share the blame for what happened to him, for what his brothers did to him. There are some who express their views along this direction. That is, by the way Joseph conducted himself, boastful about his dreams and carrying tales to his father about his brothers. So we look at Joseph as a spoiled, proud, boastful youth, and we draw inferences from these verses. For example, in verse 3, Israel loved Joseph more than all his sons because he was a son of his old age, and he made him a very colored tunic. So because his father loved him specially, he became proud. And his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, so they hated him and could not speak to him in friendly terms. Then Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. So they say that Joseph told the brothers the dreams. And what kind of dreams? Verse 7, "For behold, we are binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf rose up and also stood erect, and behold, your sheaves gathered around and bowed down to my sheaf." So they look at these dreams as telling, boasting to his brothers, boastful. And also carrying tales to the father. Infer this from verse 2. Joseph, when 17 years of age, was pastoring the flock with his brothers while he was still a youth, along with the sons of Bilhah, the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought back a bad report about them to their father. So they say here, this one pampered by the father, spoiled, proud, boastful youth, carrying tales to the father, boasting about his dreams to his brothers. And of course, all this agitated them, angered them, and contributed to the way they dealt with Joseph, the way they related with him. And so he was to share the blame for what happened to him, for what his brothers did to him. Now, if all these inferences are correct, then it's true that Joseph then wouldn't have conducted himself wisely, and he would have contributed to the problem and what happened to him. However, as I reflect on the records in the scriptures, it seems to me that on record there is no clear indication that this is so and that this view is justified. In fact, on the whole, it seems to me that the evidence points in another direction. If you look at the verses closely, you find that the way it's described to us in verse 3, why the brothers related to view Joseph in that way. What was the basis? Verse 3 says, Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his sons, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a very colored tunic. Now this is Israel's part. Nothing to do with Joseph, what he did. And his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, and so they hated him and could not speak to him in friendly terms. So they were upset because their father loved him more than all his brothers. And this kind of thing does arise in this family context. It can arise. When the parents show favoritism to some children, the others get upset, jealous, unhappy. So they couldn't speak to him in friendly terms. Israel loved Joseph more than them, more than the others, and make him, give him something special, a very colored tunic. The others didn't have. And it says here, and so they hated him. When they saw their father loved him more than them, they hated him. So they hated him, and could not speak to him on friendly terms. In this regard, that is from what you've considered thus far, we can say that if someone else is partly to blame, perhaps you can say that the father Jacob, there's indication of favoritism on his part, and if someone else were to blame, perhaps the father Jacob is partly to blame for the situation, because if you look at the context, there are indications of favoritism. Although it's possible they may feel differently among the different brothers and sisters or family members, children, but you have to understand when it becomes improper, when it is favoritism. Now here you see the basis. It says Israel loved Joseph more than all his sons. Not for any moral qualities it indicated, although it may have contributed to it, if Joseph, the way Joseph conducted himself, well, it could have enhanced it. But the emphasis here to indicate that it's favoritism, and it's an indication of favoritism, because Israel loved Joseph more than all his sons because he was a son of his old age. Because he was a young, not the youngest, there's actually another one, a younger one, the youngest. And Israel also, Jacob also loved that one, especially. So the basis, because you're the son of his old age. And not only that, the description here, and he made him a very colored tunic. An indication of special treatment. Why? Because you're the son of his old age. That kind of difference of treatment because you're the son of his old age. And this reminds us also that, as I mentioned, this kind of a problem does occur from time to time and can result in much unhappiness, a sense of unfairness, injustice being done in a family situation, and members of the family can at times feel if this person does wrong, he's never punished. For us, a little bit, we are punished so severely. If there's a quarrel, it's always us in the wrong. This precious one is never in the wrong, and so on. Sense of unfairness, injustice being done, and the treatment given is all different. So parents should be very careful about this area of favoritism or partiality. The important point then to bear in mind in this regard is that if there is difference of treatment, there must be a proper basis. For example, if the child is older, so the way you treat the older one is different from the younger one, there's a proper basis, then it becomes alright. But if there's special treatment, different treatment, because of favoritism, because, for example, he looks more like the parent, and the way he conducts himself, yeah, a bit like me, so you treat him specially, differently, it happens. Or he's the youngest son, youngest daughter, the youngest one, so you pamper, and this is quite common also. Now that kind of thing, there's no proper basis. That is favoritism, partiality, and it can lead to problems in the family and create much unhappiness. Maybe I will not elaborate further at this point, just a brief comment on that Jacob's conduct, if it's correct that there was favoritism and say there's indication, then he could have and contributed to this problem and the others not being happy about it. Of course, that doesn't justify the brothers for the way they treated Joseph, but there is also blame and fault on the part of the father. And then if you look on, it says that verse 5, then Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. So the first part is Israel loved him. Israel Jacob loved Joseph more and gave him special treatment. Because of that, the brothers hated him, could not speak to him friendly term. All this, no indication of any fault on Joseph's part. And then they hated him even more. Why? He had a dream and he told it to the brothers. For that they hated him even more. Verse 11 tells us that as he narrated another dream to him, to their brothers and to the parents, to the father, verse 11 says, and his brothers were jealous of him. Were jealous of him as he narrated the dreams to them. Now if you look at Stephen's comment in Acts chapter 7, Stephen commented on what Joseph went through in Acts chapter 7, verse 9 and 10. Verse 9 says, and the patriarchs became jealous of Joseph and sold him into Egypt, and yet God was with him, and rescued him from all his afflictions, and granted him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he made him governor over Egypt and all his household. Now this record here, the way Stephen narrated it, there's no indication of any fault on the part of Joseph, anything improper, unhealthy in his attitudes and ways. But jealousy, you know, in this context is unhealthy. Why is it they sold Joseph into Egypt? It's linked to jealousy. It comes together. The patriarchs, referring to his other brothers, became jealous and sold him. They sold him because of jealousy, improper attitudes on their part. And yet God was with him, with Joseph. And the God was with him is in a favorable sense, not just God being present everybody, and we look at this in times past. God was with Joseph, God is with us. What does it mean? It can have a very favorable sense. God is with us with approval. And if you look at Joseph, Genesis 39, that kind of context onwards, it's with approval. And in this context here also, and yet God was with him, it's with approval. And because it continues on, and rescued him from all his afflictions and granted him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and so on. So God was with Joseph with approval and helped him in that context. So it's not an indication that Joseph conducted himself improperly and was being blamed for what the brothers did to him. We are not talking about perfection on Joseph's part, but whether the records actually indicate that he was seriously at fault to any significant degree, he was to be blameworthy in the context that led to him being treated that way, and finally they were brought to kill him and eventually sold him to Egypt. And we have looked at Genesis 39 of how God was with Joseph and helped him, and his line, which was immediately after this being sold into Egypt, not a long period of time, immediately after this, he was sold into the land of Egypt, and that's where Genesis 39 continues with this story. And we see from Genesis 39 a very strong sense of faithfulness and good conduct on the part of Joseph in the midst of very difficult circumstances. Now all this indicates that it's likely his attitudes and ways prior to Genesis 39, prior to being so, it's likely that they were also positive and healthy. It's a more consistent picture. Such qualities, especially with strength and conviction, and this we saw, we reflected in times past what Joseph went through. We'll look a little bit of this afterwards again. It was very difficult and requires quite a lot of strength, faith, conviction on the part of Joseph to go through it in the way he did. Now that kind of quality, especially of strength and conviction, they do not normally emerge overnight and under that kind of circumstances. So I say, I'm not saying that Joseph was faultless, but basically his attitudes and ways couldn't have been that unhealthy. Generally should be of reasonable quality and meaning, attitudes and ways. Perhaps there may be some deficiencies in him, but it shouldn't be very seriously wrong. But then, how about all these other aspects about sharing his boastful, sharing his dreams and parent kills the father and so on. How do you look at it? Now, if you look at the context again, he shared his dreams with his brothers, that is true. But as you read through, there is no obvious indication of pride just because he shared it with them. Although he may ask the question, is it wise for him to share it with them in that way? So no obvious indication of pride. We can compare this also with Genesis 41. Genesis 41, verse 16, when Joseph was brought before Pharaoh. And this also in relation to dream and interpretation of Pharaoh's dream. And Pharaoh in verse 16 said to Joseph, I have had a dream, but no one can interpret it. And I have heard it said about you, that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. Here he is a slave, thrown into prison, now appearing before Pharaoh. A good time to claim credit in this pride and boastfulness on his part. The way he answered Pharaoh will be very different from verse 16. Claiming no credit for himself, but giving all the glory to God. Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. Whatever is able to tell Pharaoh of the truth, it comes from God, not of any special skill or capability within himself. He didn't claim the credit for himself. And as we read through, basically, the way he conducted himself, there is no sense that comes through of the desire to project himself, boastfulness, pride. No clear indications anywhere, but actually indications of learning to give glory to God and not claiming credit for himself. As I said, we can still ask whether what he did, was it wise? Why did he tell his dreams to his brothers that way? If we reflect upon it, we can see that probably Joseph recognized the importance of the dreams. They were no ordinary dreams. He probably recognized this, and also perhaps he recognized their divine origin. Your special dreams and your divine origin, he probably recognized these things. And also, these were his brothers. In fact, it's an indication that though they were unfriendly towards him, though they treated him that way, though they hated him, he still regarded them as his brothers. And these were precious things. And so he shared it with them, matter of factly, that this is a dream. Behold, we are binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf rose up. And so he just told them plainly, this is a dream, and just mere facts. He spoke with them. And notice the words used, how he went about it in chapter 37, verse 6. He said to them, please listen to this dream which I have had. Please listen. This doesn't sound like one who is very boastful, proud, and so on, arrogant. But just please listen, because there's something meaningful here, something important. Although they may misinterpret his intentions, they may get upset, he may have told the brothers, and also later on he narrated to the father about the sun and moon, 11 stars bowing down to him in verse 9. He still had another dream and related to his brothers. And after that, he also related to his father in verse 10. And the father actually rebuked him, saying, shall I and your mother and your brothers actually come to bow ourselves down before you to the ground? But he may have told this dream to the brother and his father, because, besides, as I said, there's some unusual dreams and probably he recognized it's of divine origin. Perhaps he thought that it could be meaningful and helpful to them to be told beforehand, and then later it comes to pass. And you see, that's what actually this is what happened. He told them, and later it came to pass. And it can be helpful for them, that they can then appreciate, recognize the hand of God in the whole thing, the sovereignty of God. It can be helpful to them. And you notice here is recorded this little remark in verse 11. Although the father rebuked him, his brothers were jealous of him. His father kept this saying in mind. His father remembered and helped him. Or rather, I say this little remark here, this indication that could then later on help him when it came to pass. He kept this saying in mind. This is a reminder to us also in the New Testament about the things said about Jesus and so on. And the Lord Jesus and Mary, his mother, kept those things in mind, in our heart.
brought back to the father in verse 2, chapter 37. Joseph brought back a bad report about them to their father. It's true that it's possible this can be. Sometimes people do practice what is known as telling tales to say bad about people so that you arouse antagonism of others towards them, or the father towards other children and so on, and those in authority against others. Tell tales in a sense incite someone against others. But if we look at verse 2, bringing back a bad report to the father does not necessarily mean telling tales, or necessarily that it's improper, it's undesirable. First place, look at it. There's no indication here that the bad report was inaccurate. And if you reflect on it, you also realize that at times it is a responsible thing to do, though it may be unpleasant. And it may have repercussions. And because of this, in fact, many may choose not to do so, even though it's a proper thing to do. Because they lack strength, they lack conviction, they lack courage. It's unpleasant. And others, when they come to know about it, they'll be very unhappy, there'll be repercussions. Because at times, it is necessary, certain things have gone wrong. The brothers may have done certain things that are not proper, and it may not be in order to leave it alone. But there's no indication here that Joseph went about spreading to everybody about the brother's mistakes. But he brought it to the proper person. The father is the proper person to bring it to. The father, the proper person, the one in authority in the family situation. So he has brought it to the proper person, the proper authority. So a lot depends on his motivation. One, is it inaccurate? Was he trying to incite the father against them? There's no indication of anything inaccurate. It's brought to a proper person. His motivations are in order, and there's nothing wrong. In fact, it can be a very proper thing to do, the right thing to do, and part of responsibility to do the right thing at the right time. And at times, as I mentioned, people have avoided shouldering that responsibility because things need to be looked into. Things are not going on right, but because they don't want to appear to be telling tales and so on, these strong notions, and they lack the courage, the strength, the conviction to do it, they avoid it. So, to sum up this part, is that there's no clear indication on the records that Joseph was a spoiled, proud, boastful youth telling tales about his brothers to the father and so on. But on the whole, a more consistent picture is one whereby, though young at that time, there may be some areas of deficiencies in Joseph's life, but no clear indication of anything seriously wrong. And will be more consistent if we look at his very positive, healthy postures and attitudes immediately after being sold to Egypt, that his attitudes and ways are likely be reasonably healthy even during this period. And also it was during this period that the dreams came to him. The Lord already saw it fitting to reveal these things to Joseph, that he intends to work through his life in that remarkable way. Although the details were not known, but the indications are in the direction which we know later unfolds, fulfilled when he was exalted to rulership in the land of Egypt. Then we consider Joseph as slave in Egypt. If we look at Joseph's framework now, you'll find that one major aspect of Joseph's framework now would be the country he's now in Egypt. And this is a foreign land, with its social, cultural, political, and religious context rather different from what Joseph was used to. We think of Egypt, we think of what Joseph was used to, you can see it's totally different. The social, cultural, political, and religious context, their beliefs, their superstitions, wrong religion, and so on. The social, cultural context. And all these would also appear to be rather unfavorable. Very unfavorable context for Joseph to grow, unfavorable for him to serve the Lord be thrust into a context like that. Then you consider another major aspect of the framework within which Joseph had to work out his life, and he found himself, one that we can identify if we put it in broad terms. You ask ourselves, what was his career? What was his work? What was his occupation? Right. The answer is he was a slave. A slave, which also affects his social standing, his status, also affects his freedom of movement. He was seriously restricted as a slave. So that was the framework in which he found himself as a slave in this foreign land. And remember, this time he was a young man. Chapter 37 verse 2 tells us that starts off with the age of 70, but he was still a youth. As the description goes on, then he was sold in this land, a young man, and now separated from all familiar surroundings, separated from his family, separated from his friends, and all those he is used to, and thrust into that situation. And notice this, that Joseph couldn't choose otherwise but to work out his life within this framework. He didn't choose this context. He didn't choose to be in Egypt. He didn't choose to be a slave. All this was forced upon him, imposed upon him. I'm sure if he could have run away from Egypt, he would have run back. But it was something forced upon him, and he couldn't choose otherwise. He just had to work out his life within this framework. And surely, this framework, the totality of it all, if you reflect upon it, by sight, and the phrase that we contain by faith and not by sight it will appear rather gloomy. The future bleak, the situation, the framework not conducive for growth and for service. But that was the context, the framework within which Joseph had to work out his life. Easy for him to feel discouraged, to lose heart, to be miserable. But we notice, if you look at Genesis 39, that Joseph continued to work out his life well. And he experienced the Lord's help in that situation. The Lord was with Joseph. The chapter straightaway starts with that. As he enters into Egypt, the Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful, on the margin, a prosperous man. That kind of framework, but the Lord was with you. How could Joseph work out well, have that kind of attitude, frame of mind to work out? Surely it must be by the principle of walking by faith and not by sight. If you had to walk by sight, then you would have been very discouraged. But he had to learn to walk by faith and not by sight, and to trust the Lord's sovereignty, the Lord's undertaking. And he had to do his part. He had to work out to the best he knows how. He had to do his best and then trust in God to work out in the situation, though he's a slave in a foreign land. And then we notice also, Joseph not only sought to work out well, we see here him improving his framework. Chapter 39, verse 3. The way Joseph conducted himself was such that his master saw that the Lord was with him, and how the Lord caused all that he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and became his personal servant, and he made him overseer of his house, and all that he owned he put in his charge. So he was not just merely a slave, but the way he conducted himself, his master saw that there was something different about this person, someone with whom he can entrust responsibilities, someone who can perform that role well, and he made him overseer. So now his framework is a bit different. Not just a slave, but he had responsibility. He was the overseer now of all that his master owned. Actually, look on, he finally attended to everything in the house, and the master left a lot of responsibilities to him. So he actually was able to improve his framework. Even though he found himself within the framework I mentioned just now about this foreign land and slave and so on, he improved his framework. But then after that, we find the records, it goes on immediately shortly after that, we find in the records that follow, he then became a prisoner, and through no fault of his, he couldn't help it. Again, there's something he couldn't help it. Yes, to no fault of his. In fact, as you've seen in the past, which I will not elaborate, it was because of his faithfulness to God and because of faithfulness to the truth, he refused to succumb to the persistent and the intensified temptations from the master's wife. And you know, persistent, day by day, the master's wife sending him, and also finally, a very intensified form to cause him to sin, to yield to the temptation. But Joseph stood fast, fled from the scene of temptation, made his claim that he will not do that great evil and sin against God. And because of that, he was falsely accused and he was thrown into prison. In other words, it's through no fault of his, but in fact because of faithfulness to God. In fact, we say otherwise, if he had not been faithful to God, he may have avoided prison. He may have avoided prison. So now, faithfulness to God, he was thrown into prison. We see now his framework. His framework now includes the prison walls. Not just a slave, but includes now prison walls and also the stigma of being a prisoner. All this will become part of his framework. For the rest of his life, at that point of time when he was thrown in prison, all this will be staring him in the face. Now my framework includes the prison walls and I've been thrown into prison. I will always be known as one who has been thrown into prison. The future appears even more bleak. And this framework within which now Joseph finds himself, which could last indefinitely. He doesn't know when then he will come out of jail. A very bleak kind of situation. And can be very discouraging, even more discouraging. It was already very difficult, he has not been faithful, his situation was beginning to improve, and now worse. And because of faithfulness, and many believers can easily then become very discouraged, or some even bitter, complain against the Lord. It requires even greater exercise of faith. Having been faithful, and yet end result was that it required even greater exercise of faith in the context for Joseph to carry on well. And Joseph, as we saw, did not lose heart, but he continued to seek to do what he could within this framework. Again, a need to exercise of faith, to trust in God. There's meaning behind all these things. Even though you may not be able to understand, to be able to see, to trust God that there is meaning behind all these things that he's going through. And as you saw, he continued to experience the Lord's help. And even in the prison, we find he again began to improve his framework within which he works up, and now he becomes the IC of all the prisoners, in charge of all the prisoners, in verse 22. The Lord, verse 21, with Joseph extended him kindness, gave him favor in the sight of the chief jailer, and the chief jailer committed to Joseph's charge all the prisoners who were in the jail, so that whatever was done there, he was responsible for it. Not only he wasn't bitter, but he actually sought to do what he could, continue to respond well to the Lord in the situation, and improve the framework. Not just in prison, but the framework now includes him in charge, different. And then as you read on, we find that there another opportunity arose for Joseph to be able to come out of his predicament, come out of the jail. But he ended with another disappointment. Again, through no fault of his, but the failure of another. Briefly, in chapter 40, we know that he interpreted the dreams of Pharaoh's chief cupbearer and chief baker. He interpreted the dreams for them. And then in verse 14 of chapter 40, he told, after telling the chief cupbearer how he will be restored to office, verse 14, he told the chief cupbearer, "Only keep me in mind when it goes well with you, and please do me a kindness by mentioning me to Pharaoh and get me out of this house." It wasn't that he just wanted to continue in that place, in the prison. He preferred to come out of it. And he says, verse 15, "For I was in fact kicked dead from the land of the Hebrews, and even here I have done nothing that they should have put me into the dungeon." So he told the chief cupbearer, remember him. But the chief cupbearer forgot about Joseph, and it went well with him. He was restored to office as Joseph told him it would take place. In verse 21, the Pharaoh restored the chief cupbearer to his office. Verse 23, yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph and forgot him. And so Joseph in the prison must have been waiting. And he waited until 2 full years passed by. Verse 41. And it happened at the end of 2 full years. And Joseph knew. He already told the chief cupbearer, he knew that within a short period of time, in 3 days, the chief cupbearer will be restored and he must be waiting for something to happen. So again, he could have been discouraged during a period of time, but no indication in all those directions. But also, all this partly to help us to appreciate the need to trust God. Patience, endurance. The meaning of trusting God includes going through various of these so-called disappointments. Things that do not happen according to the way we would prefer it, or we hope it will be this way and that way. But to be able to continue to trust God, whatever may come, one after another, even through no fault of His, although He has sought to do His best, yet the framework within which He had to work out was a very difficult one. And various people failed him along the way, but he had to continue on. But we know that finally came about what Pharaoh's dream, and the chief cupbearer remembered Joseph in Genesis 41 verse 9. And then he was brought before Pharaoh and then exalted to rulership over Egypt, and went on to fulfill God's calling and purpose for his life. Just a brief reading through Genesis 45. Reading from verse 3. Joseph said to his brothers, I'm Joseph, is my brother, is my father still alive? But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. Here Joseph was already the ruler of Egypt, and his brothers came for food. Then Joseph said to his brothers, please come closer to me. And they came closer. And he said, I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be grieved or angry with yourselves, because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. This was in fulfillment of God's purpose. Though you are sold to Egypt, God's hand was upon it to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant in the earth, and to keep you alive by a great deliverance. The Lord's hand in the whole thing, and the Lord's purposes fulfilled in Joseph's life. Now therefore, it was not you who sent me here, but God. And He has made me a father to Pharaoh and Lord of all his household, and ruler over the land of Egypt. Just some concluding remarks. I say that the story of Joseph and what happened to him and how he worked out his life within the framework he found himself in. As I mentioned just now, various of these things, sold into Egypt, a slave, and later on into prison, he didn't choose it. He couldn't help it. It was forced upon him. But the way he went about it, the way he worked out his life, in that framework that he found himself in, the way Joseph worked out his life within that framework that he found himself in, can be a very strong encouragement to us, and can help us also to see how we ourselves should work out our lives within our own framework. Though it may be very difficult, it may appear discouraging, various aspects you may not fully understand why we are in it, and why many of these things take place, and not only a particular situation, but certain aspects that affect the framework that takes a long time, continues on. Let us learn from what Joseph went through, that each step is meaningful. Each step is meaningful together with God. That is crucial. But together with God, each step is meaningful together with God, whether we fully understand it or not. And it will be moving in the direction of the fulfillment of God's purposes for our lives if we are faithful. Whatever the framework, whatever the changes takes place, whatever people may be doing this and that, God is sovereign. each step is meaningful in itself, and what we can learn as we go through it, and the impact we can have on other people's lives, as well as the moving the direction of God's fulfillment for our lives, and the major aspects of things that God wants us to accomplish. If we are faithful, we will continue to move in that direction. Let us not lose heart. But it's crucial, we must cooperate with God. We must continue to do our best, even though we may at times not fully understand what's going on. But if we are prayerful, the Lord may help us to understand more of the meaning of it all, even as we go through it, and not only when we look back. So even though at times we may not see clearly, we may not understand the meaning of what we are going through at that time, we must learn to walk by faith, not by sight. In regards to God's sovereignty and the meaning of what we go through, we saw in relation to Joseph in previous messages that what Joseph went through, sold to Egypt as a slave and as a prisoner, though difficult, the experiences were rather helpful for him in his growth and development and his service for God, preparation for him for effective role as ruler over Egypt and the fulfillment of God's calling in his life. They are helpful, though difficult, not preferred. The story of Joseph also illustrates and helps us to see more clearly the four important points, the helpful points I mentioned we should bear in mind that we considered earlier. So I'll just end with brief reference to these four points. The first point we saw, what appears to be our ideal preference of more suitable framework of growth, development, service may not be so. In the context of what Joseph went through, the framework within which he found himself as a slave in Egypt, then as a prisoner, didn't look suitable for growth or development of a service. But actually it was all rather meaningful and suitable for him. Secondly, to work out to the best that we can and know how in fellowship with God in the dependence of faith. Whatever the framework we find ourselves in, we must work out to the best we know how. That was what Joseph did, and in fellowship with God, and it was rather meaningful for him. God's purposes in his life would not be fulfilled automatically. If Joseph had not done his part, then he could have been disrupted. And the third point, the importance of him to recognize God's sovereignty, to exercise faith in God's sovereignty in those kind of gloomy situations from the view of appearance, from sight, from the perspective of sight. But to learn to trust God's wisdom and sovereignty and full knowledge of the framework within which he was in. And especially in regards to those aspects he had no choice. He was forced into that situation. And to recognize this meaningful for him. And to learn to properly appreciate the meaningfulness, the helpfulness of the framework that God intended for him to work out his life. What he couldn't change, he has to learn to work out within the context and to trust the Lord. And to realize that it is helpful, meaningful for his growth, his development, his service. Even though it is a foreign country, with all the social, cultural, religious context, even though he was a slave, God had a purpose for his life, and he was going to fulfill it through all that Joseph was going through. So long as Joseph cooperated with him, so long as Joseph walked by faith and not by sight. And the fourth point, and we looked at about prayerfully trying to improve the framework, which we saw that Joseph did as he conducted himself wisely. He improved his framework when a slave in the master's house, later in the prison, he could improve his framework. But in the meantime, he continued to work out his life well. And finally, he ended up as the ruler over the land of Egypt. We'll stop here for today. Let us prepare our hearts to partake the Lord's Supper and reflect through our lives. Let's reflect over our framework. Each of us has a framework within which we have to work out our lives. what are the areas, aspects which are fixed? Have you learned to trust the Lord and to seek to learn, to understand the meaningfulness, the helpfulness of the framework in which we are in to grow, to develop, to be equipped for service, and also be a positive influence with others around us? Are there aspects which we can improve? We can do something about it to improve our framework. Are we careful that we not take steps, make decisions that affect our framework, especially long-term implications, affects our framework long-term? Are we careful that we not make the wrong decision? Are we resolved in our heart? Be true and faithful to God, to trust Him, whatever the framework that He sees suitable for us to work within. Let us even now express our thanksgiving to all wise, perfect God. The perfection of His ways, His love, towards us, His intentions for our lives. And affirm our desire to cooperate with Him, to trust Him, to work out our lives in fellowship with Him, to do the best that we can, the best that we know how, in dependence on Him. Our Father in heaven, we know that there are many things that we can be deeply thankful about for the way you have provided for us, the framework within which we can work out our lives. We thank you for the peace and the light, many material blessings, the freedom to gather together to worship, to serve you together in this way, this framework whereby we can come together with brothers and sisters who love you, that we can grow together, learn together, encourage one another in the Lord. Father, we ask that you help us to learn to cooperate well with you and to fully work out our lives the best we know how, according to the knowledge that you have already revealed to us, that we will not be careless nor slothful, that we will not be led astray by the evil one, that we will not be drawn away by petty things, distractions, whether it be wrong directions and lines of thinking, or the affairs of this life, the attractions of the world. For various ones of us also who have aspects in our framework which are difficult, even painful, help us to realize also that there is aspects of framework that you intend for us to go through. We affirm our faith in you as the perfect, our knowing God, who knows what is good for us, the things we desire to learn, be molded, be trained. We ask that you help us not only not to murmur, but to learn to appreciate the meaningfulness, the helpfulness of the framework we are in and what we can learn, and how we can be properly equipped, and all our various areas of weaknesses and deficiencies can be dealt with, and also positive points and positive aspects and qualities can be deeper and properly developed as we work out our lives in fellowship with you. Oh, help us to know how to abide in you and you in us. We trust you, we are obedient to you, we are deeply conscious of your presence and what you desire us to learn and to do. Father, we ask that you help us be true, be faithful to you, to be able to learn from the lives of others and the lessons you are teaching us through the scriptures. These will not be just perspectives that we see for a moment of time, but all that is take food, wholesome perspective and ways of approach to life. Maybe absorb. They may become a part of us. They may really learn what it means to walk with you, to trust you, to walk by faith, not by sight. Then indeed, your purposes will be fulfilled in our lives, personally, individually, and also together as a people in church life. We know there's much we desire to accomplish in our lives and through our lives. Not because you are good or great in any way, but because you are a good and great God. And there are many things we desire to accomplish. There are eternal significance. We ask that you will help us, that we will not be found wanting. That we know how to cooperate with you. That your will may be done in our lives and through our lives. We thank you now for our time together before the Lord's table. We ask that you prepare our hearts, draw us into deeper fellowship with you, deeper appreciation the Lord Jesus, what he's gone through on our behalf, and how he went through every step of the way faithfully. And even the faithful within reach, he had to work out his final goal on earth as a man, subjected to human frailties, hunger and thirst, tiredness, and various human limitations, and the pain that weighs upon him, the suffering that he had to go through. We thank you that the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, was faithful, willing, obedient, even unto the point of death, and death on the cross. We are trying to be reconciled to you. We ask that you will help us to grow in our deeper appreciation and love and gratitude to him and to the Father. We thank you now for the bread, for the wine. We ask for your blessings on the bread and wine. We ask that you cleanse us from all our sins and help us to partake in a manner that will not be unworthy. Strengthen us by the light of God as we partake of faith. For we ask and pray all this in Jesus' precious name.